All right, so I'm going to go ahead and ask you to grab your Bibles here. We're going to go straight to the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn to the 23rd Psalm this evening. 23rd Psalm, and many of which could have this memorized, committed memory, and be able to spit it out. We're going to go ahead and look at it here this evening. This will be our starting point tonight, and we'll go to another passage of Scripture that involves shepherds, and I'm sure you have an idea as to where that would be, but we'll get to that here in just a moment. But Psalm 23, go ahead and look at the first, we'll read the chapter in its entirety this evening. All right, Psalm 23, Word of God says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'd like to read something for you. We've already prayed, and so we're going to go right into the message this evening, but I'd like to read something for you here. It's many of you probably have heard the name Oswald Chambers. He wrote a book that's called The Place of Help. I'd like to read a few comments from that. I believe that would go along with our message this evening. But it says this. He said in his book here, The Place of Help, "In our circumstances of life, we start to view God as if he were totally indifferent to our trials. But remember, God has much more that he is doing for the sake of his glory than the particular setting in which we find ourselves. We do not know what God is doing, but we can be certain what God does is right. But until we have been purged properly by means of spiritual confusion, those are the trials that don't make sense to us, we shall always want to bank on God's miracles rather than to trust God in the valleys. It is much easier to ask God to remove the trial. We think, I will just pray and ask God to clean things up for me, but God won't. We must trust God's purging in the valley. Until we are purged, it is always a temptation to bank on a miracle instead of our surrender. God will do more than we can do, but only in relationship to our surrender and spiritual growth. Since God gives us his Holy Spirit, and by his Holy Spirit enables us to glorify him in his church, he must be able to trust us in every detail. In that moment of surrender, the confusion will be lifted. The shadows will disappear, the strangeness will go, and we shall begin to understand the friendship and the fatherhood and the faithfulness of God with regard to our lives. Which begs the question, will he find faith in us that banks on him in spite of all the confusion we experience in the valleys of life? Where do we turn? To whom do we turn in those valleys? And if I could even ask this question, how do we view our God? How do you view God? I ask myself that. I've got to ask myself that same question. How do I view God? In the text we read this evening, a Psalm of David, we saw how David saw God. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Folks, you know what that just implies? What that tells me? Our God is a personal God. He is a personal God. It doesn't have to be just David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Insert your name when it comes to my shepherd. Our God is a personal God. If I can even go a step further, he is not a force. He is a person. Our God is a person, not a force. In fact, let me read this statement for you. Our fellowship is not with a something, but with a somebody. Not with a force, but with a spirit. Not with it, but with him. I am. He is our God. And think about this. Our God, the creator of this universe, The one who gave us the very breath that we breathe, gave us the very strength that we exert, and the energy that we exert each and every day. He identifies himself with us. He is the head of the church today. We are his bride. He is our Savior now and forever. We are his sheep. Our personal God is aware of what the sheep need. David said here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." You see, our personal God is aware of our needs. The flock needs this. It needs, if I can put it this way, we're going to get to the text here in a little bit, it needs a good shepherd. In fact, that shepherd, a guide, an overseer, that shepherd giving, in this case, wise and godly leadership and influence and guidance. And he is the eternal wise God, a giver of life. And isn't that what our Savior did for us? He sacrificed himself. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what our Savior did. Sacrificed. The shepherd, this good shepherd, this guy, this overseer needs to be a giver of life, of self, and of time. Needs to be aware of the state of the flock. And isn't it safe to say that our Savior, our God, knows exactly what we need? We go to the book of Matthew, and I believe it's in chapter 6, where Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says to the disciples, actually to those that were listening, that your Father knows what you have need of. He knows what we have need of. He's aware of the state of the flock. He's aware of our needs. He's aware of our desires. He's aware of the praise. You know, aren't you glad when you know that God is pleased with you? When we walk by faith, then, because what's the only way we can please God? We know that the only way we can please God, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is by faith. And then we know we've pleased him. I don't know about you, but I know when I was growing up and my parents would smile at me, man, just the wellspring of joy that would just come. It's like, oh man, I pleased mom and dad. How much more so when we please our Heavenly Father? But even how much more so when we displease him? The correction that has to come. He knows when we need it. This good shepherd, our personal God, knows that us, the flock, needs nourishment, needs sustenance. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, a shepherd in the field, when he's keeping the sheep, when he's watching over those sheep, you think he's just going to let them stay in that pasture that they've already overgrazed, they've already taken care of all the grass that's there? You think he's going to keep them there, or he's going to maybe try to find another place? Because he knows they need, the shepherd knows that the sheep, they need to eat. They need to eat, they need to drink water. They need sustenance. They need someone to care for their well-being. Isn't that what our God does on a daily basis? Our personal God. He's aware of our needs. We need a good shepherd. We need a guide and a good guide and overseer. We need sustenance. And he knows that each of us, in some form or fashion, we need to know, feel, and even experience his love. Some cases even more so than others, it seems like. But you know how God shows his love? He makes sure that the sheep feel and experience and know his love. He provides protection and security. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd warns of the predators and pitfalls. He holds tightly and gently. You know, it's God's nature. The hole is close. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, talks about how God would take in his arm the sheep and gently lead those that are with young. It's in his nature to care, to hold us close. Need a shepherd to defend. I can't help but think of David on the couple of occasions where he mentions against the bear and against the lion. God gave him the physical strength. He was the shepherd of that flock, and he defended that flock. And then sometimes there's that correction, and there's comfort that comes. But our personal God, our shepherd, do you view him as your shepherd? Or do we just view him as, I've heard somebody say, we ought to view God as a personal and pursuing God, not a policeman. Think about in the Garden of Eden, when God came after the fall, after Adam and Eve ate of that tree. Think of God not as when he says, Adam, wherefore art thou, with a rough and gruff voice. Think of him as a heartbroken father. That's our Savior. That's our God who comforts, who walks with us, who provides for us, defends and warns us. But again, how do you view God? How we view God, I believe, determines the way we respond to him. So as sheep, what are we supposed to do? What is our responsibility towards our shepherd? And here's where I want you to turn to John chapter 10. We'll probably be back to Psalm 23. You don't have to necessarily put a bookmark there, but I want us to look at John chapter 10. We've talked about who our shepherd is. But may I remind you, we have a responsibility towards our shepherd. In John chapter 10, we find here the discourse on the good shepherd. For sake of time, we're just going to read a few verses here. We'll touch on several, but let's go down to verse number 11 of John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. What is our responsibility towards our shepherd? You see, God's word describes the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep as being close. So folks, may I submit to you this evening, one of our responsibilities towards our shepherd is to know him. Let's look back at verses 3 and 4. To him the porter openeth. Let's go to verse 2. But he that entereth in the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We need to know our shepherd's voice. And it's a distinct voice. It goes against this word. We know it's not our shepherd speaking. Our shepherd has given us his word and speaks to us through it. His voice is distinct. You see, each shepherd, when we think about shepherds in the field, each shepherd has a different voice or had a different way of calling the sheep, and his flock would follow the sound. In fact, they, the sheep, knew from experience that this sound was a sound that they could trust and that it meant good things are ahead. Then all the other sheep in the crowd would just ignore the sound because it meant nothing to them. See, the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. They follow him. The shepherd protects his flock and would give his life for them. You see, it is known that animals can instantly recognize the voice of a familiar, trusted person. In fact, sheep have excellent memories of faces. They remember their handler. They also remember the people who inflict abuse upon them. That's something a little bit about sheep. The Bible likens us, obviously, to sheep. And that's all throughout Scripture, that God's people are likened to sheep. But the sheep know their master's voice. In fact, in verse number 14, we finished up, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. They're familiar. How familiar are you with your shepherd? How familiar are we with our God? Do we know him? Do we know his temper, his temperament, his constitution or disposition? For God so loved. He cares. In fact, the Bible says that we can cast our cares upon him. He is calm. He is goodly. He is brave and he is bold. And I think that's what's looked for in shepherds that are watching over sheep. Those that can keep a level head And last time I checked, our Savior is perfect in every one of those areas. What about our Savior's tenor, his character? Let's look at Luke 15. We're in John 10. Hold your place there. Look at Luke 15. Our shepherd, he is faithful. He is faithful. Luke 15. Had a few scriptures we're going to turn to tonight. But Luke 15, let's look at verse number 3. And he spake this parable. This is Jesus spake this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He is faithful. Again, he cares for the sheep. He's kind-hearted. We need to know our shepherd's voice, his temperament, his tenor. We need to know his care. He owns them and knows them by name. In Acts 22, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. And in his testimony, he says that on his way to Damascus, and we can read in Acts chapter 9, on the way to Damascus, that voice that cried from heaven, we know that's our Lord and Savior. Did it just cry, "It's the Lord"? Or he addressed Saul. Saul, why persecutest thou me? He called him by name. In speaking of Saul, in King Saul's case, when it was told him that the kingdom would be rent, God told Samuel, the one that you're going to pick, his name is David. God knows his sheep and calls them by name. We need to know his care. He owns them. He knows them by name. We need to know his work. He's caring, loving, and he protects. Let's get back to John 10. John 10, verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. They hear their shepherd. We need to know our shepherd, and we need to hear our shepherd. Turn to his voice. Respond to his call. Let's look at Acts 22. I mentioned that already, but let's look over there really quick. Acts 22, and see what Paul says as he's giving his testimony here in Acts 22, verses 8 through 11. He says, "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they," think about this, "they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." That voice was specifically for Paul. Let's see here. Verse number 10. And I said, "Lord, what shall I do?" And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Let's go down to verse number 14. And he said, so now, remember, Ananias has been called, was called to help, to cause Saul to receive his sight. In verse number 14, this is Ananias saying, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Then verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Did Paul answer that call? He heard the voice of God. He heard the voice coming from one of God's men. "You're going to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And in fact, this is the reason why he's having to give this testimony again, because he had just been captured by the Jews. But he heard his shepherd, and he responded to his shepherd's call. When our shepherd speaks to us about, I don't know, whatever circumstance or whatever is going on in your life, if there's a decision or something that needs to be made, and he's speaking to you, do you hear his voice? Do you know his voice? And when you hear his voice, do you respond to it in obedience? Our responsibility is to know our shepherd, to hear our shepherd, to follow our shepherd. In chapter John, back in John 10, Jesus says that he goeth before the sheep, or the shepherd goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Verse 27, "My sheep," Jesus says, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John chapter 8, Verse 12, Jesus says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Following Christ, the light of the world. He leads his shepherd, or leads his sheep. We read that in Psalm 23. In fact, he leads the sheep. There I say it in both those good times and bad times. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What's the next statement? For thou art with me. Folks, I heard a message the other day, and a preacher said, those valleys, they're only but a season. They're going to pass. But even in those times, guess who's right there beside us? Our shepherd, leading us, guiding us, each and every step of the way. It may not seem like it. Like we read about in those comments earlier at the beginning of the message. Sometimes it may not seem like, God, do you really know what's going on? Do you really care? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no reason to fear because you're with me. He leads in both the good times and the bad times. He goes before them. He sets the direction. Because the alternative would be, we like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53. Psalm 119, 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. See, when we're not following our shepherd, when we're not looking for him, we're as a lost sheep going astray, or be taken and scattered away. What did it say? Jesus said, and when he was talking about that hireling is not the shepherd. In fact, this hireling is just someone that's filling in. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. So he sees the trouble coming, and his response is to leave the sheep and fleeth. Then the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Folks, we need to know our shepherd. We need to hear our shepherd. And we need to follow him. Then lastly, we've got one more responsibility, and that's in verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will, what's that next word? But will flee from him. Why? For they know not the voice of the strangers. You know, we have a responsibility to just to know, to hear, and follow our shepherd. But we're to flee from those that would drag us into danger. Don't follow. That's an unfamiliar voice. In fact, if we want to know, get an idea of who those strangers are, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, it's the one who troubles and perverts the gospel. In Acts 20, verse 29, Paul says that they can even come from within. And he calls them grievous wolves. One who teaches another gospel. Again, that's Galatians chapter 1. They're false teachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, they're called false apostles, deceitful workers. And I put it this way, Satan's minions, they're ministers. They're those that speak perverse things to draw away the sheep. Let me read you one more thing here. Sheep are a prey animal. When they are faced with danger, their natural instinct is to flee and not fight. Their strategy is to use avoidance and rapid flight to avoid being eaten. Now, before I go on, how many of you in here would say you're fleet of foot? Don't raise your hand, please. You're fleet of foot. It's like if someone was coming after you, you're like, I'm able to get out of here. And if not, you just trip the guy next to you and say, sorry, I'm going to keep going. All right, and that bear is coming. I don't have to be faster than you. I just have to outsmart you. But the sheep, they flee rather than fight. They use avoidance and rapid flight. I love that. Rapid flight to avoid being eaten. After fleeing, the sheep will, think about this, they'll reform their group. And then they look at the predator. They use their natural herding instinct to band together for safety. A sheep that's by itself is vulnerable to attack. Have you looked around? Who's all around you this evening? There are those that want to serve God with you. They want to walk with God with you. I love, here's one. This one I thought was kind of funny. This is just about sheep. They never walk in a straight line. I was like, oh, okay. Sheep tracks are never straight. See, the winding of trails allows a sheep to observe their backside first with one eye and then the other. A sheep can spot dogs or other perceived forms of danger. Think about this. From 1,200 to 1,500 yards away, I can barely see what's at the back door sometimes. But then here's one other thing about sheep. Most of them have excellent senses. In fact, their wide angle of vision allows them to see predators. They can direct their ears to the direction of the sound, and they're very sensitive to what the predators smell like. Do you know what a predator looks like? Do you know what a false teacher sounds like? Do we know what one that perverts and troubles the gospel sounds like? You know, if we struggle with that, guess what? Our shepherd has given us his word. So folks, flee from those dangers. In fact, one of those dangers is our adversary, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, we have an adversary. We need to be vigilant, be sober, watching for him. If I can just leave this thought with you before we're done here, talk about fleeing from strangers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, I'd encourage you to read those later. You've probably read it. I'm sure you've read it through before. But it talks about there how the children of Israel were set as examples for us that we would learn from. And in fact, I believe the apostle there says that we are to flee from, I believe it's free from the lusts that overtook them in the wilderness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22 says that as Paul was speaking to Timothy, we are to flee youthful lusts. In verses 7 and 14, 1 Corinthians 10, 7 and 14, we are to flee from idolatry. We are to set our affections on things above, Colossians 3. We are to, according to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18, we are to flee fornication. Those are sins against the body. Because why? In that context, it tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and we are bought with a price. We are to flee from tempting God. And that was questioning God. It talks about there that the children of Israel tempted God. If we go back to the text in Exodus chapter 12, we find there in verse number 7 that they asked the question, is God really with us or not? He just provided them water. He just provided them food. But is God really with us or not? Questioning, tempting God. Rather, we ought to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Flee from complaining and murmuring. Be content. That's 1 Corinthians 6 through 11. Folks, we need to flee from those dangers. So I would encourage you, get to know your shepherd. And that's not just for you, but that's for me. Get to know him even more. Listen to him. Be familiar with his voice. Obey as he prompts you to do. Your shepherd does have your best interest in mind. Follow him. Then run from the strangers and the dangers. Find your shepherd. You know, stranger danger? Yeah, okay, it applies there in Scripture, all right? Flee from those strangers. But can I give you just one example before we're done of what that sheep, I believe, ought to look like? We've got three passages. We go through these quickly. Turn to Luke chapter 10. An example of what the sheep and their shepherd looks like. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 and 39. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What's that example? Sitting and listening at his feet. John chapter 11. We are in John 10. Let's look at John chapter 11. So sitting and listening at Jesus' feet. John 11, we find there the resurrection of Lazarus. We know that Lazarus is dead. Martha has now met with Jesus, saying, I know that he shall rise, talking about that she knows that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then she says, I believe that thou art the Christ. Moving down, Martha goes away. She tells Mary that the master has called for thee, and Mary quickly comes. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We'll stop reading there for sake of time. But when she saw Jesus, she came and fell, pleading, weeping at Jesus' feet. When was the last time we pled with our Savior about the lost? When was the last time we pled with him about some circumstance or some issue in our own lives? We need to sit and listen at Jesus' feet. We need to fall and plead and weep at Jesus' feet. Then lastly, in the very next chapter, John chapter 12, with this very same Mary. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She bowed down. Think about this. She has to bow down in order to wipe his feet with her hair, showing him reverence, worshiping him with the gift that she had. Folks, how we view our God, how we view our shepherd, will determine how we respond to him. Sitting and listening at his feet, falling at his feet, pleading, weeping at his feet, and bowing and worshiping him at his feet. Folks, how do you view your shepherd? How do you view your God? That's asked of me as well. I hope and pray that we see our God as more than just a lucky charm, as, hey, snap your fingers, go ahead and do that. I hope that's not how we see our God. I hope that we see him as our Heavenly Father, who knows our every need, who wants the best for us, who when he calls, we listen, we hear, we listen, we obey, we follow, and that when the stranger comes, we run from that stranger and we run to him. How do you view your God? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise your name for this service, this time you've given to us this evening. Lord,